when he looks at it, shall live. And so Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Now, I just want you to think, imagine you're one of the elders of the tribes of Israel, right? Your people are dying. You are probably one of the ones that were complaining. And you feel kind of bad about that, right? And so you go to Moses and you say, hey, we're sorry. I know God's angry with us. I know you're angry with us. Please forgive us. Tell God we're sorry. Take away the serpents. Moses leaves, comes back the next day, and says, here's the plan. I'm going to make a pole. I'm going to put a serpent on the pole, and whenever somebody gets bit, just look at the pole and you'll be saved. And I'm just imagining the elders of the tribe of Israel thinking, that's what I'm supposed to go back and tell the people? Like, that's the plan? Right? Like, hold on a second. Why don't you just take the serpents out of here? Wouldn't that be a better plan? Why not God just say, okay, serpents, go away? It's not what he did. It's not what he did. And I think this story, if we think about it for a minute, is a very important story to understanding God's love for us. We often think that God's love requires him to take us out of that circumstance. But that's not what God did. He said, I'm not going to take you out of this circumstance. As a matter of fact, I'm going to leave these serpents right here to continue to bite you. But I'm going to make a way so that they don't destroy you. Now, why is that story important? Because when God sent his love toward us, you and I, he referred to that same story. In 1 John 4, 14 through 16, it says, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. And whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. So we have this relationship that whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, not just words, right? It's not just meaningless words, but it's a confession of faith, a confession of belief, a confession that we're making Jesus our Lord and Savior. That brings us into this relationship of love with God. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. John chapter 3 says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you think there were Israelites who heard about this hocus-pocus myth, looking up at this serpent in the middle of the camp, and that would save you? And they said, oh, I don't believe that. And when they got bit, they didn't look to the serpent. They didn't believe that fairy tale. And they died. Right? There are people that did that. I'm sure of it. And that there were people that followed God's word. And they lived. And yet today we have that same situation. God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish. But yet there are so many today who look at Jesus and say, I'm not interested in that fairy tale. I'm not interested in that plan. They say, if God is so good, why doesn't He just make all the evil go away? What is the will of God the Father? We see this in Galatians 4, 4 through 5. It says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. God has a bigger plan that He is working on. It's not just removing evil from our presence. It's converting us into something else. John 6:40 says, and this is the will of Him who sent Me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day. There is a hope. There is a plan that is greater than the sum of the decisions and experiences of this life. 1 John 3, 1 through 3 says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. And therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Anybody ever watch a romantic comedy? Ever seen a romantic comedy? Anybody ever seen a romantic comedy where nothing bad ever happens, nobody gets rescued, and everybody lives happily ever after? Nobody. What a boring movie that would be, wouldn't it? It's like, oh, they woke up again, and the happily ever after. Nothing happening today. Let's fast forward to tomorrow. Oh, nothing happening again. Great. Fantastic. God the Father loves us, but not with the kind of love that we think we want. We want to be rescued from danger. The Father wants to use the danger around us, the world, the sin, to reveal something in us that needs to change. We need to change. We need to be transported. We need to allow the adoption of the Father, the love of the Father, to penetrate our hearts so that we can become as He is. What about the love of the Son? The love of Jesus. First of all, God, Christ, reconciles us to the Father. Reconciles us to God. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for who? The ungodly. That's us, the ungodly. I want you to just look at your neighbor and say, ungodly. I didn't hear anybody say that. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps a good man, some would even dare to die, But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I want you to think about that for a second. Who does our military guard? Guards the country as a whole, right? Protects the country as a whole. But when there's people that are assigned to individuals to protect them with their life, who are those kinds of people? What's that? I didn't hear you. Security? Yeah. Who are they guarding? Are they guarding the president? The vice president? Former presidents, right? Homeless? Do we have Secret Service for the homeless people? No. How about drug dealers? Secret Service for drug dealers? Do you know of any details that are the drug dealer squad? No. Now, I think Obama had a little bit of drug running down in Fast and the Furious, I think is what they called that, but we'll set that aside. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us when we were against God. We were on the other side. We weren't even in his own country, his own family. We were fighting against him in rebellion. He came and died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were sinners, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. When we enter into that relationship with God, we have this new living hope, this new relationship in which we are reconciled back to God. No longer enemies. Christ, in his love, saw us wandering from the fold, wandering down the wrong path, rebelling against him, and he came after us. He sought us. He died pursuing us in love so that we could be reconciled, so that we would no longer face judgment. God's love for us is not a fleshly kind of love. And I'm not talking about a lustful kind of love when I say fleshly. I'm talking about the here and now immediate gratification that we all desire. When we're sick, what do we want? We want to take some kind of medicine that will just make us feel better immediately, right? Something in a few hours ought to be able to take care of all these problems I have. And we live in a time where that is true for a lot of things, right? We can take some medicine. And for a lot of different symptoms, they can either be greatly reduced or go away. And that's the kind of love that we think we want from God. When we say a prayer, we say, God, fix this. And we're hoping that within a few hours or a few days or a few minutes, that the problems will just go away. That's not the kind of love that God has for us. I'm not saying that he doesn't do those things. He does do those things at times. But that's not the kind of love that God has toward us in his relationship to us. His love for us is greater than that. It has a greater perspective. It has a greater objective. And you might think, well, what's greater than my personal happiness and satisfaction? And we often think that. Mistakenly. But what is important to God? In Romans 8, 31 through 39, it says, What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Shall distress? Persecution? Famine? Nakedness? Peril? Or sword? We experience those things, and we see them as a failure of God's love. Paul says, no. Can these things separate us from God's love? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now wait a second. We are all persecuted, naked, dying, and that is how we conquer? Is that what that verse is saying? I mean, that, who's going to buy that movie? Right? Everybody gets wiped out by the enemy, and they declare victory. Does that make any sense? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, and we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Sunday school, we talked about perspective. When we think about God's love for us, we think about my benefit. God loves me, therefore I am going to be doing better than everybody else. God's favor is upon me, therefore I deserve these gifts. God's love for us is not that kind of love. It's not kind of a I'll scratch your back, you scratch my back kind of a love. It's not a temporary kind of love. It's a permanent, unending, eternal kind of love that has the greatest objective in mind, which is our eternal life, our eternal hope. And that's why we can go through problems, trials, even death in this life, knowing that God is still faithful, because what is to come is much greater than what is present. It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. Not only has he purchased our redemption, not only has he made us, given us eternal life, but he has also made us kings and priests. Revelation 1, 4 through 6 says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's Revelation 1, 4 through 6. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. You probably didn't know when you walked in this morning that you were going to be sitting next to a king and a priest. And yet that is what God has made us. But for a little while, now, we might have to suffer. You know, the amazing thing is that Jesus came down and was willing to suffer even though he didn't have to. We were born into sin. Jesus chose to come down and bear the sins of the world. What about the Holy Spirit's love? Scripture says that the Holy Spirit's love gives us hope. Romans 5:5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. It gives us strength, 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And gives us assurance, 1 John 3:23 and 24. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So the question is, how do we receive this kind of love? Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 50, tells us this story. It's a great picture of God's love for us and how it's different than what we normally think of. It says, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and he sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table of the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and he stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. And now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him. For she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And so he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Now tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. And then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. And therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him begin to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You know, a lot of times we think of God and His love as a benefit that we receive when we act in good behavior, right? Kind of like a father with a child, right? Every parent's done this, right? Hey, child, if you do this, I'll do this for you, right? Anybody ever done that? Yeah, absolutely. And we a lot of times think of our relationship with God like that. And we say, oh, God, I know I haven't been doing very well lately. I probably deserve all these bad things that's happening in my life right now. We ask for forgiveness. We expect to have the penalty removed, the consequence of our mistake removed. We think of that as God's love. That's not what He promised. He promised us forgiveness from the eternal consequences of our sin. He came and saved us from eternity apart from Him. 1 John 3:19 says, by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. When we received the love of Christ, the forgiveness of our sins, then we have assurance. Then we can know that things are going to be okay. How do we receive God's love? We first receive His forgiveness. Then we abide in Him. John 15, 9 through 13 says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. To the world, that is a contradiction. You can't have joy if you're sacrificing. I can't fulfill my desires if I'm giving up my life for something else. But that is the Christian life. The Christian life is to sacrifice for others, most importantly for God, for Christ. And that brings joy, true joy, real joy. Not the kind that we open up Christmas presents on Saturday morning, and by Saturday afternoon, half of them are either broken, or the batteries have run out, or they're old. Right? They're no longer new. And we're on to something else. The kind of joy that God offers when we are willing to lay down our will, lay down our way of doing things, and say, God, I'm going to live for you. I'm going to abide in you. It's a different way of life. And we are to live for Him as Christians. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15 says, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and He died for all, and those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. The love of Christ, seeing what God has done for us, His love for us, He came, He paid the penalty for our sins, He laid down His life so that we could have life. And that should compel us to say, you know what? We ought not to consider, we ought not to go down the road we were going down. We ought to change. We ought to live for Christ. And so Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What does that look like? What does it look like to be living a crucified life? 1 John 4:7 through 11 answers that question. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. That's really an important part of that verse. That we might live, how? Through Him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And so this is the Christmas gift of love that God has given to us. The greatest gift of all, not removing us from danger, but to saying, hey, you are evil. You are guilty. And I forgive you. I forgive you. Every mistake that you have ever made, I forgive you. And I want to help you. I want to help you change your life. That even though there's evil going on around you, you can remain pure. You can have joy and peace amidst the trials and tribulations of this life. And what has going to come when this life ends, the temptations are gone, the trials, the pain, the suffering is no more. I will pour out my love upon you forever, for eternity. That's what we're banking on. That's what we're counting on. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as creatures with selfish desires, we often confuse the fulfillment of our desires or the lack of fulfillment of our desires as your love or lack of love. But you, in your infinite wisdom, in grace and purpose, and yes, love, have chosen not to remove us from danger, not to remove us from temptation, but to teach us, to walk with us. You have desired to help us realize that these things expose something within us that needs to change. And we need your help. We need to be dependent upon you each and every day. On our own strength, we are never enough and never will be. But if we're willing to bow down to you, if we're willing to come to you and be honest, and recognize our sinfulness, our weakness, our dependence, Lord, you will pour out your love in our hearts. Not removing us from danger, but strengthening us, changing our will, changing our love, so we no longer desire the things of the world, but we desire you. And in doing so, Lord, we can change the people around us. As we worship you and love you the way you teach us, the world will see. And some will turn away in disgust. Some will not believe, but others will respond. And they will also give glory to God and join in faith. So Lord, I pray this Christmas season, this week, Lord, that we would in our own hearts really recognize our sin before you and give you the gratitude that you deserve for saving us from our sins, and commit to loving you, commit to following you, abiding in you, Lord, and then go out and love the people around us, not because they deserve it, not because they've earned it, not because they're always perfect, Lord, even when they're not perfect, to love them the way you have loved us, by giving of ourselves, Lord, so that your Father, our Father, could receive the glory and honor that he deserves. Because love is the most important thing. Safety is an illusion if it's not surrounded by love. And you will secure us in heaven. Not one person can take us out of your hands. We are safe. We are safe in love, but we must hold on to it. We must respond to it. We must abide in it. Let us do that this week. Let us do that today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would like to stand with our final song. What? Oh yeah, we're going to do that. We'll do that at the end. Thank you. What's the song?